Chapter 4, we are starting off our new series entitled Real and Raw, Walking Through Anxiety and Depression. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go ahead and open in prayer before we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we've had the chance to sing truths about you and to you, but truths that remind our hearts of who you are as we celebrate and praise you. And Lord, these truths are the basis on which we can have confidence, on which we can work through the difficulties of life, including our difficult emotions in response to those circumstances. And Lord, we bring before you this morning a variety of circumstances that each one of us here is facing. Lord, none of them easy, but all in different places of life, all in different financial settings, all in different emotional settings. Lord, different contexts in which we struggle through. And Lord, we recognize that your word says we have all we need for life and godliness. And Lord, we call out to you because we need your help. Lord, we find ourselves struggling with temptation, struggling with disappointment, struggling with fear, struggling with our own flesh, the desires we would have. Lord, we need you to direct us. We need your help. We need your power. We're so thankful that we can call upon you, that you hear us, and that you are God beyond our imagination, and a God who dwells within believers, that we, by trusting in you, have your present help dwelling within. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we walk through this series, that you'd equip us from your word, and that we could take these truths into the midst of our context each week, the circumstances we face, and that we would find new victory, and that we would give you the praise and glory. We thank you for this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, the title of the series is called Real and Raw. Anyone who's struggled with emotions of these caliber realize that as much as we'd like to cast them aside, they are real in our lives. And a lot of times they leave us feeling raw in our own lives, before God, sometimes before others, and so we withdraw and keep to ourselves. And the question that might come up is, why would we talk about something like this in the church? Why bring such a difficult topic on such untouchable emotions and open the word and look at these face to face? And among a lot of things that we have to think about, I will present to you that the Bible is an excellent source that has much to say on both anxiety and depression, as well as a full range of emotions surrounding those. So as we get ready to enter into this series, I'd like to first of all thank all of you, because in our survey toward the end of the year last year, we'd asked what are some interests you have that we'd talk about together. And this was the most requested topic that we've looked at and want to help equip you from God's word to face anxiety and depression. And you might think, okay, where does it talk about that in the Bible? And you could probably turn to a few select passages that speak very specifically to these. And that's great, and we're going to look at some of them. We are also going to look at a few other passages and hopefully give you a lens on which you can study Scripture and apply it. But what I'd like to make sure that we're well aware is that there's not just a few passages in Scripture talking about anxiety, and there's not just a few passages in Scripture talking about depression, because from cover to cover, these words of life are relevant in all our circumstances, and they empower us in the midst of a variety of emotions. And so you might not be reading a story that's directly about anxiety, but But God will equip you to face your fears as you read that, as the Holy Spirit guides you, as you trust those words of truth and seek to live them. You might not be reading promises that relate directly to a depression you're struggling with. But God will equip you from His Word as you trust in those truths and as you seek to live them. They are life-giving, they are empowering, and it says all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and training in righteousness, and all of that is equipping us in a right way of thinking, a right way of living, and how we respond with our feelings in those situations. So, if you're not specifically struggling with anxiety and depression, and you're wondering, how am I going to sit through these next series, let me encourage you in a few ways. One, the Word of God equips us, and you never know what emotions you'll be facing when the circumstances of life hit you like a whopper and you have no idea, how do I move through these? And it's better to be equipped in advance than to be trying to surface yourself in the midst of the drowning. If you've got the tools in advance, God will help you to move through. God can rescue you from the drowning, but we're not to wait until then to be equipped with His Word. Two, we're going to be talking about a range of emotions from within. So I'm not going to seek to give you a very pointed definition of anxiety and depression. In fact, in these ranges of emotions, two ranges there. The anxiety, we're gonna go all the way from feeling nervous and uneasy, being stressed, feeling pressure, troubled, the worries we struggle with, fear, to the distressed and distraught, to starting to panic. So we're not trying to look for a very pointed definition of my anxiety to see, is that me or not? Because as we talk through these struggles, it will equip us for that range. It doesn't matter the great intensity, or maybe it's not intense yet. The same with depression, all the way from just feeling a little bit discontent, starting to get discouraged, feeling weary, down, sad and sorrowful, brokenhearted, gloomy, all the way to pessimistic, to despair, that in this range of emotions and attitudes that we are equipped with God's Word. It doesn't matter the intensity. Sometimes the most intense are hard to dig out of and hard to move through. But actually, especially if you're not on the intense end, God teaches us in the midst of our circumstances as we respond faithfully in the small things to equip us for the big things. It might be a matter of keeping us out of the intensity of the emotions, or it might be a matter of, hey, we've learned how to walk through the little aspects of these emotions, and now I've seen the patterns that I've developed in order to make it through the bigger patterns of these emotions. So walking through that, we train in emotions. And this is a great training as well as we look at the biblical truths to think about how do we handle any emotions. Anger, happiness, irritability, whatever it might be, how do I walk through that to be faithful to God, to look inward, examine why am I feeling what I'm feeling, and what do I do now in response? So we're looking at a range of emotions, and of course the other important thing is, even if we're not struggling with it, and as we're practicing, how do we live faithfully, even in different circumstances, another part of that God will teach us through and use us in a great way is as we come alongside others who are struggling and serve and minister in that capacity. So there's reason for every single one of us to look through this subject as we enter into a difficult but very relevant subject in our society. And it's a sad thing to see how greatly the amount of anxiety and depression in our society has skyrocketed over recent years. There's different factors involved in that, and there's two big approaches to that, one being entirely medical, one being, let's not even go there, and there seems to be, of course, there are physical aspects to it. I'm going to just let you know right now, I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to be working on the medical side of things. We are going to look at some of the approaches to why medication in a glimpse, but we're not going to try to tell you how to approach the physical in that aspect. But I do believe there are spiritual aspects that we can always benefit from, no matter what the struggles are. So we're going to be looking at these. We'll keep this on the table. We'll be processing as we go through the series. So this is going to be an open dialogue throughout. As you go and attend your small groups and get to talk to one another, that might bring some helpful things to surface for you to talk about in your groups, maybe make them back to here. But we're learning, how do we walk through this together? And how do we start to see hope and victory? And how do we stay faithful through it all? As I said before, not all aspects of Scripture speak specifically to anxiety and depression. And it's on purpose that we're starting with a passage in this series that doesn't specifically speak to that. But it is very relevant, and there are many truths that we can take into our emotional struggles and that we will walk through. And I think this is going to be one of the most relevant of Scripture, but of course, all of it's for life and godliness, and God speaks in different ways. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. We've already read from there, but what I'd like us to see as we get into the text is this, that emotional victory requires thinking gospel truth. In the struggle of anxiety, in the struggle of depression, the battle against the weight of those emotions, and the battle in the midst of the circumstances that bring those to surface, if we want to find emotional victory, it's going to start with our thinking, and our thinking needs to be centered on gospel truth. And that's going to help us in three areas to respond in the right way. As we think gospel truths in the direction of emotional victory, it's going to help us in three areas. The first being this, that we would act the right way. It's going to help us act the right way. And I'm going to be working backwards through this passage on purpose to see how these build together. So we're going to start in verse 22. And work through verse 24 as we start off. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. It's telling us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. There's a direction that we're working toward. In fact, we've studied through Ephesians before. Ephesians 4:1 makes that hinge of all the beautiful truths of the doctrine of who Christ is, our identity in Christ, and thinking through the church and what God has done. The great Ephesians 2:4, but God, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive in Christ. And Ephesians 4:1 hinges us on that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. All of this, you've been called in according to these truths. Live it in practice. He's going to reiterate that over and over again. Ephesians 4:17 is going to remind us it looks a lot different than it used to look. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We see the word Gentiles. That time there was the Jews and Gentiles, especially Old Testament. So this word's actually, the church here that he's talking to is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. But he's using this metaphorically to refer to those who do not know and do not follow Christ. I urge you, I say and testify in the Lord, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That is, stop living like the lost world. Stop living like unbelievers. Don't pattern your life as though you have no hope in God. there's a change that's going to be affected by the truth that you believe. So there's change, and it's in the direction of holiness. Ephesians 4:24, what we're trying to put on is the new self, and it's the self that's created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. That's a struggle in itself. Just like Paul cried out in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Just the disgust he had with his sinful self. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And that ongoing struggle against sin is enough to wear us down, but if we approach it right, it doesn't have to wear us down. It drives us to Christ. And so in that process, in the pursuit of holiness, I think we have to ask the question, first of all, can I accomplish holiness by action alone? Is it just something that I do? As we continue on in the passage, verse 25 through 32, goes on through some specific actions, the way that looks like in the way I behave. Putting away falsehood and putting on speaking truth. Being angry but not sinning. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Thieves no longer steal, but let them labor doing honest work. No corrupt talk coming out of our mouths, but that which builds up is fitting for the occasion. Don't let bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander, let those all be put away from you. So we're putting off these attitudes, these actions, putting on kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So we see that in action. You start to get a glimpse of verse 31, 32. That is our attitudes. Even verse 26 is talking about in our anger, how do we respond? And it doesn't say not to have the emotion, although most of the time we have it, we're probably doing it selfishly. But how do we respond in the midst of that emotion? Be angry and do not sin. But can I accomplish holiness simply in doing? It starts before that. Imagine with me for a moment that you're working in a factory, and you're supposed to be producing a certain toy, and out this line, you're on the line, and out comes this toy that you're supposed to be selling. It's the wrong toy. And so it's coming out on this line, toy after toy after toy, and that's not what you're supposed to be packaging to send it off to the stores. In fact, you're getting a jack-in-the-box when you're supposed to be sending out footballs. It's a completely wrong thing. What do you do? Well, if you're seeing the problem and you've got some footballs, grabbing the jack-in-the-box off the line and putting the footballs on as quick as you can, like, let's keep up with this to make sure we're getting the right stuff out, right? And you're scurrying about and frantic and trying to keep up. But what's the problem with that? All you're doing is trying to change an output, but you're not working on what's coming in. You can't produce jack-in-the-boxes if you're looking for footballs. I can't produce right living by just simply, okay, I got to stop lying and start speaking truth. And suddenly I'm scurrying about trying to stop all these areas of my life that I'm corrupted by sin, that I'm struggling, I've been trained in a certain way, and I can't just change the output. There's got to be an input change. Different parts go into making jack-in-the-boxes than the parts that go into making footballs. Different parts go into the sinful attitudes and actions than go into right attitudes and actions. There's got to be an input change. So I can't just scurry about trying to change the output. And we get that mindset when we think about put off and put on. I've got to stop A and start B. No more of this, but I've got to do this. And we give it our best effort, but after a while, we're not keeping up anymore. The sinful flesh gets the best of us. When we think about emotions, I've got to stop being anxious all the time. I've just got to start feeling calm. Have any of you ever willed yourself to better emotions? Because it doesn't work for me. I can't just make myself feel better. It doesn't work on that side of things. It's about an input. Stop feeling down all the time. Just be optimistic. We tried that. Just put on the positive thinking, and it'll all be better. You can't simply will yourself to better emotions. There's got to be a different approach. So this put off and put on starts way before the actions. We're going to think about that together. But what we do need to recognize, we think about, okay, all I want to do is stop feeling the way I do. But as part of this, at the core, at the foundation of our emotional battle, is the need for holiness. I'm not simply, that might be my first goal, but what I need to see is the bigger picture. Even greater than overcoming the emotional struggles is a higher goal. My holy living, to honor God with my life through my actions, my attitudes, my feelings, my desires, whatever it might be, the words that come out, it's all for God, not simply to make me feel better. Although that is hopefully an output as we work through this, but it's going to take a while. But what we recognize is that's the foundation of our emotional battle is a need for holiness in our lives, a need for right living, acting the right way, in a way that honors God. This is an easy statement, and this will never be the quick fix if you're serving, ministering to somebody, but we need to keep it on the front of our minds that actually the answer is the gospel of Jesus. We're going to work through how do we walk through it with that hope, the hope of the good news, but in order to overcome anxiety and depression, it rests wholly upon the gospel of Jesus. The good news that Jesus died for our sins, paid the price in full for all our wrong that we ever did, rebelling against the holy, almighty creator of the universe, so that we can have a relationship with him and be with him for all eternity, that's great news. And it's not you go to somebody who's struggling and you can tell them that, it doesn't suddenly change things. But they need to hear it as we walk through with them. So we need to think through our approach. What does that look like? How does that look like in my life when I'm feeling anxious, when I'm feeling depressed, when I don't know how to go on for another day the way things are? To rest in the hope of the gospel and how we live that out. As you think about that, whether you struggle with a lot of emotions, wherever your struggle might be, we need to think and ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? What's my motivation? How am I in that pattern? Maybe I've just been trained so long that my natural instinct, as soon as something bothers me, is to let it out, full vent. You're going to have it from me. Maybe my natural instinct is as soon as something happens that I don't like, I start to panic because I'm out of control. Whatever might be my natural instinct, though, is not final. It's from a matter of training. And the important thing for us to realize is that new thinking patterns influence new living patterns. We're talking about the importance of thinking. Emotional victory requires thinking gospel truth. As we get in the pattern of thinking that, it's not simply the little train that could, I think I can, I think I can. But there is power in the truths, and when we think about those truths, when we put our trust in those truths, and we put them into action, living according to those truths, those new thinking patterns influence new living patterns. A popular and growing way among psychologists these days is called cognitive behavioral therapy. And what they do is they seek to help patients understand the thoughts and feelings that influence their behaviors. So they're asking questions, they're trying to walk them through and help them understand, what are some of the things you're thinking? Oh, you spend all your time thinking about your fear of airplanes. So naturally, you're not willing to get on the airplane. You've got to stop thinking that. And so they've come to a certain science about this. But what they're doing in seeking to understand man is they're recognizing this biblical truth. And it's the common grace of God that's allowed this to come to the front, but it rests in the truth of what God's trying to tell us in this passage and other passages. Actually, we're going to see it repeatedly through this series, the importance of the way we think. And it's not just think it and do it. We're going to have to walk through training certain patterns of thinking, and we're going to need help in doing so. But as we do so, new thinking patterns influence new living patterns. And so part of what they're doing, they're trying to change destructive thought patterns that influence behaviors and emotions when they're doing the cognitive behavioral therapy. It's similar to what we're talking about here. But if you go to a secular therapist, someone who's not training you from a biblical viewpoint, and they're trying to walk you through this, you're going to come up dry for a couple of reasons. They might be able to help you change some behaviors, maybe feel better in certain emotions. But there's a couple things they won't be able to give you. They won't be able to fix the sinful flesh. Because I might be able to think differently and not worry about certain fears anymore. But Paul, in his wrestle with the flesh, says a couple of times, Romans 7:15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Can't conquer the sinful flesh by any methodological approach. Can't fix that. And if the Apostle Paul, who would have been a humbling and convicting example, is frustrated with his behavior and recognizing the impulse of the flesh, then we too have a long ways to go, and we can't fix that ourselves. The other thing cognitive behavioral therapy cannot do is give the true hope, the true peace, the true joy, the true satisfaction, the true meaning that comes only in the gospel. Without that foundation, we've got a big hole in the middle. Without God completing us and drawing us in through Christ, only the gospel can do that. The answer is the gospel of Jesus. And emotional victory requires thinking gospel truth, and it will help us to act the right way. Second, emotional victory requires thinking gospel truth and will help us to desire the right way. It will help us in what we want. Things that we seek, our pursuits. I'll back up to now verse 20 through 22. It says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ." Not, this is coming out of that. You're thinking like the lost world, people who have not trusted in Jesus as Savior, those who have not seen the good news and responded to it in trust and hope. You're living like you've got no hope, no knowledge of the Savior. That's not what you learned when you received Christ as Savior. That's not the hope you were saved unto. Verse 21, "Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self." So we're seeing here that there's a desire pattern to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, your old way of living. That's not who you are anymore. You've been changed. You've got new patterns that you need to train in. But that former manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. So be careful what you want. It's just a little desire, and it makes me feel good. And in the midst of all these terrible feelings like anxious, feelings like out of control, feelings like down and in the dumps, a little feeling good is nice every once in a while, right? So what's wrong with wanting something that helps me in that area? Yet, we might not realize it, but as verse 22 just said, our desires can deceive and corrupt. Our desires can lead us far down a road that we never wanted to be on. All the while, we're blind to where it is we're headed because we fixed our eyes not on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We fixed our eyes on that one thing that we've, if I just had that, or when I get a hold of that, or that makes me feel good. And even if it's a little while, I'll take any relief I can get, and I don't realize how that's compounding all the terrible emotions that are welling up inside of me. Desires can deceive and corrupt. So we need to think and ask ourselves, why? Why do I want what I want? We've asked, why do I do what I do? We're asking, why do I want what I want? What is it I'm after? What is my motivation? And as we ask these questions about why I do what I do, and especially why I want what I want, what I'm trying to figure out is, what is it that I'm thinking about the object of my desire? When I'm led astray by a wrong pursuit, when I'm wanting something, and I think, man, that's going to... my mind is telling me that makes me feel good. My mind is telling me that gives me relief. My mind is telling me that helps me get through another day. My mind is telling me a lot of different things that are revealing what are my beliefs about that. Are my beliefs about my desires shaped by the world's programming or by God's truth? Because we were talking about what's coming out on that manufacturing line. We've got a whole lot of input, that it's a whole lot of mental junk being input by our society without us even realizing it. The commercials we see on TV, the billboards we see along the road, the way our friends or coworkers or neighbors set their affections on things of this life. Even just the way other Christians might have been blinded and we've come to accept certain things, like, that's okay, it's not that big of a deal. And before we realize that our desires deceive and corrupt us, we're not exempt from the temptations and vulnerabilities to our worldly desires. We've got to work on a different input, not the input of the world, which is constant whether we want it or not, but putting in God's truth. There's a reason we spend a lot of time getting the Word daily, meditate on God's truth, think about it, memorize it, find joy in it, delight in obeying it all the day. Because as you input that in regularly, you're helping your mind to process so that you're not deceived by desires. You're not thinking the wrong things about objects of desire. Like, I want that because of, no, actually, I see that in a different light. I'm understanding what God says about this, and I know God knows a lot more than I do. I know his ways are a lot different than mine, and if God's saying this and the world's saying this, man, that looks quite appealing, but I know better because I trust what God tells me. We've got to train ourselves. When we ignore those prompts of Scripture, we're training ourselves that actually it's not that big of a deal what God's Word says. And when we train those little things in our desires, we're actually taking off the power of God's Word in our lives to help us in the midst of emotional struggles, to help us in the pursuit of holiness, to help us in the difficult circumstances of life. When we devalue God's Word in the day-by-day, moment-by-moment process. Desires can be good. In fact, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. These desires need to be a product of my new self, not the product of the old self, which verse 22 says, are the kinds of desires that deceive and corrupt. It's a transformed desire. It's a desire that's coming off that line with the good inputs of good thoughts, truthful gospel thinking. So I need to think truth, think about gospel truths, and input it into my life regularly, and make sure in the midst of my desires, is that a good thing I want? Am I wanting a good thing? And am I wanting that good thing more than I want to obey God? Because wanting a good thing too much can make it an idol in my life that I actually shouldn't pursue. I must make sure all my desires are in submission to God, that I'm not depending on my desires. And as I think about those desires, because we're a passionate people, we're a longing people, people. As I think about my desires, the truth is that all those deep desires that I have in my life, my deepest desires are satisfied in God. That longing within me, I might have attached it onto some other object of affection that makes me feel good, and so I've elevated that, the place of God in my life, and the more I pursue it, the more the after effect makes me miserable, and that's why Hebrews calls it the passing pleasures of sin, that even a good thing can become a sinful object in my life when I elevate it to God's place. So recognize that my deepest desires are satisfied in God so that I desire the right way. Finally, emotional victory requires thinking gospel truth. And as I do that, it will help me to feel the right way. As I'm regularly inputting truthful thinking, gospel thinking into my life, it will shape my desires. It will shape my feelings. And I can feel differently. For some of you, that might be hope in the midst of a long history of a lot of hard feelings that weigh down on you. For some of you, that might feel like that sounds good in theory, but I'm not sure that that's within reach. I'd like to encourage you to walk through Scripture with us in throughout this series to see and to obey these truths, looking for the hope on the other end. We'll talk about that more as we go. But we need to think about our emotions. Emotions are given by God. They're given by God. They're good things. But we need to feel the right way. We need to approach how we feel with the right input, because our feelings can mislead us. More to come as we think about that. But as we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have Him as a perfect example for us who walked the earth. Jesus felt emotions. So if you're trying to go for some sort of stoic, I'm going to block that out, no more emotion, and maybe I'll get some victory. Jesus was one of the most emotional people we see. And for some of us men out there, myself included, we like to kind of deny our emotions, or we don't show our emotions in the same way. Perhaps you've got two emotions, hungry and sleepy. But Jesus expressed emotion. Jesus felt emotion. And Jesus is a great example to look on his emotion. In fact, one of the highest, most common expressed emotions of Jesus through Scripture is that of compassion. Jesus felt compassion. He was moved by that compassion. The emotions that he felt moved him to action. In fact, that's the meaning of the word emotion in the Latin, moved to action. And so that you got the little preposition and then motion. So we have to be careful how we think about that. That's why we need to feel the right way and not just trust our feelings. So don't simply take from today, my emotions need to move me to action, because you can move the wrong way really quickly with that. Jesus felt emotions. He felt compassion. He felt anger. He felt sorrow. He felt grief. He felt troubled. He did feel happy. And so we got the range of emotions and more. But we need to ask ourselves, in the midst of our emotions, why do I feel what I feel? What's influencing that? What am I thinking about the things that I'm feeling those emotions about? And as we've talked about asking those questions to think and ask ourselves why, here's what we're doing. We're recognizing that these things are not automatic. Our feelings are not automatic. Our desires are not automatic. They can go into cruise control, and we can let them happen, and yet they're still not just automatic. There's something influencing and training them. Our thoughts interpret our circumstances and produce our feelings. Our thoughts interpret our circumstances and produce our feelings. There's a lot of stuff out there about positive thinking, and there's a little bit of impact to that, although it can't carry us where we need to go. But if you think about how our thinking influences, even how we interpret our circumstances, then this is going to be key throughout this series, and I hope that we take it with us, not just for our emotions, although it'll be helpful across the board, but in thinking about our thoughts and how we interpret all of life. Imagine for a moment that I'm about to lead you into a room. And before I lead you in, I tell you, this is a honeymoon suite. Can't wait till you see it. Check it out. And you walk in, and you look at that room, and wonder, what is this? This place looks like a dump. I would never stay here for a honeymoon. I don't even know if I'd stay here at all. But if before I take you into that room, I tell you, this is a prison cell. And you go into that same room, and you look around, and actually, this isn't that bad. You've been led to by a certain expectation that you've been prepared for. You've been led to interpret the same circumstance in two different ways. So very much so, our thoughts interpret our circumstances and therefore produce our feelings. I might be happy if I'm ending up in jail to stay in that room, and I might not be very happy if I'm looking for a honeymoon suite to stay in that room. So it'll influence our feelings. It'll influence what we expect and how we interpret. So that's going to be very important for us to remember as we go into our circumstances. What was I expecting? Did I expect to receive joy or meaning or hope from those circumstances? Maybe I was anticipating the worst, expecting that somehow those circumstances could make or break me. The way I'm anticipating and thinking about my circumstances before and after can affect how I respond, because of how I interpret them will influence my feelings about them. We can't expect much more from this world that we can get all our hope and joy and meaning from it. There's a different place to receive that. Now, that doesn't make the most difficult of circumstances necessarily easier. We memorized in January, John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. We should expect trouble, but we can still anticipate peace in Jesus if we're seeing things the right way. He's given us a help in our sorrow. He's given us hope in the midst of trouble. He gives us peace despite the worst of circumstances. So as we think about our feelings, though, we've got to be careful. We cannot steer our lives by our feelings. Just whatever I feel, act impulsively on that, because that gets you in a lot of trouble very fast. I feel angry, I'm going to act angry. Oh, later it says in Ephesians 4, verse, 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You don't respond based off your feelings. Feelings move us to action, sometimes different actions. Maybe I've got to look inward. Maybe I've got to repent. But somehow I've got to take my feelings and respond adequately and appropriately. But we cannot steer our lives by our feelings. See, if emotions are not ultimate, so they need to be in check. They can move us to action, but we cannot steer by them. Let's look into this passage then. Backing up, we start off in verse 17. Let's look at that one more time. Verse 17 and 18 remind us about our thinking. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. It's not trying to bash on the lost world, but they don't have the framework by which they can understand and pursue truth. And so there's an emptiness that they pursue. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. That simply means the not having knowledge. No knowledge of God in them. Now, we see there's God reveals himself, but they don't know him personally due to their hardness of heart. So we're not supposed to pattern ourselves after this kind of thinking or living that represents this kind of thinking. Verse 19 demonstrates what's happened. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The first word, callous, means not having feeling. So as feelings come about, one thing that we might be looking for, especially if we don't like our feelings, is I just don't want to feel anymore. Here in this passage, part of it was, I don't want to feel guilty anymore. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know my living is not the way I'm supposed to live. I just don't want to feel guilty anymore. And they build up that callus so that there's no more feeling there. We might be seeking that in the midst of the struggle of anxiety and depression. I just don't want to feel anymore. I don't care anything else as long as I don't feel the pain that these emotions bear in my life. Goes on in verse 19, after that word callous, they've given themselves up to sensuality. That's the other end of the spectrum. Callous, I don't want to feel guilt anymore. I don't want to feel hurt or afraid or down anymore. But sensuality is that looking for that which is pleasing or fulfilling to the senses. That which feels good, whatever it might be. I'm looking for a new feeling, the next thrill, whatever it is, and I'm defining myself by that. Seeking all the good feeling I can find. You can get caught up in the pursuit of not feeling or the pursuit of good feelings and chase the wrong things. That's not the proper way to seek, to feel. God gives us emotions for a purpose, but they need the right input. The wrong input that produces not feeling or produces chasing after the next good feeling is being alienated from the life of God. A hardness of heart, not knowing Christ. That's why verse 20 says, that's not the way you learn Christ. Don't live in that same way. No longer walk the way the Gentiles walk. Stop living like the lost world. Stop living like you have no hope. Live according to the truth. And that'll affect the way you feel so that you can feel properly. Now, what's that mean for anyone struggling with anxiety and depression? This isn't casting a condemning net that, therefore, if you're feeling hard feelings, just, okay, across the board, you're living like lost. Get over it. No. What we're trying to do is walk through these feelings and say, okay, God didn't design me to struggle with these, but it's natural for us all. I'm not going to comfort myself saying, okay, everybody's struggling with that, so I'm okay. But what I'm going to do is, okay, as we all struggle together, we're still moving in the direction of holiness. As we do so, we're trying to feel properly, which means I need to change my thinking. I need to change my expectations. I need to approach this differently. And I'm going to find my hope in Jesus as I pursue holiness. We all need to pursue holiness more. So it's not a wide cast net of condemnation, all struggling with emotion, because we're all struggling with emotion. Those who aren't struggling with emotion might be the ones who are refusing to feel. Those who are passing off emotion in a different way. So I think that there's different ways we manifest, different ways we show, different ways we live the struggle with our emotion. So, but we need to walk through it to respond faithfully to God, and we need to work in the direction of holiness in the midst of it so that we would respond the right way, to act the right way, to desire the right way, and to feel the right way. Let me close with this. Wrong thinking leads to wrong desires, which leads to wrong practice or actions, and our feelings well up from the midst of all of that. Wrong thinking, wrong desires, wrong practice all influence our feelings. But as we seek to find victory, it's not a quick fix. It's not going to happen overnight. And that's the kind of solution we look for. I know I do. Just whatever it takes. That's why we like the, if this feels good, I'm going to pursue it. Because at least I feel free. But it traps you. And you're deceived. And you're corrupted by those desires. Don't seek the quick fix. A quick note on medication, because some may need that. But what I want to warn you to be cautious about is say, I don't know how else to fix this problem in my life. I haven't given it an effort spiritually. I haven't looked for hope in the scriptures. But whatever it takes, I'm going to take medicine so that I can cover this in my life. And we can seek to cope in the wrong ways with just alcohol, trying to numb the pain, with whatever helps me not feel. We can go to a number of directions. So I'm not the doctor who knows whether you need medicine or not, but I am trying to encourage you to look inward and say, am I just looking for the quick fix? Is that my motivation in going that direction? Because I need to be cautious in seeking medicine to do what God wants to work in my life. We do that in a number of ways, trying to look for the quick fix with our diets that make us actually a lot more unhealthy in the way we look for the quick fixes, or a number of ways. So this isn't just emotions. This is across the board. Let's get the quick fix with any kind of medicine that'll help me in any sort of ways. So we need to be careful. We're seeking to struggle forward. That's the title of our message. How do I move forward in this struggle? I'm not going to conquer the struggle, but I'm going to move forward. My victory is going to be I'm doing better. I'm making progress. One more question we'll answer. Why does the church come together and talk? Why do we spend all morning talking about these things? So let's just go out and do these things. Again, it comes back to the heart of what we're talking about. It's in our training of our thoughts. The church comes together. That's what we do on Sunday morning. We come together to talk about it together, to train ourselves together, to train our hearts and minds so that we're equipped with God's word so we can think, desire, feel, and act the right way. We do that here. We'll do that in our life groups. And then, yeah, we're going to go forth and we're going to put it into practice. But we do need to talk about it and talk about it together. Let's pray. Father, I rejoice in your hope that you've given us. I rejoice in your truth. And Lord, I know I struggle at times with my feelings. Lord, I get nervous about things you've asked me to do. I get worked up when things don't go my way. Lord, if I could just control everything, Lord, I'd be tempted to do so. And yet, Lord, you would not have me to be anxious in anything, but to come to you in everything with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and let my requests be made known to you. Lord, that I would cast all my cares on you because you care for me. Lord, there's no quick fix, but I thank you for that because in the midst of these struggles, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to look for my help in you. I'm going to dwell as close to you as I can. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to seek to live it. And in that process, I'm going to come to know you more. And even better than the victory over the emotions, Lord, I'm going to grow in my relationship with you. And Lord, you will give the victory. It'll be in the process. It'll be an ongoing thing. But Lord, help me to know you more and to find the joy that comes through that. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.